Jewish people, 30 days before Passover, celebrate the Feast of Purim. It's always in the springtime, and we're not too far from Purim. In fact, coming up this year. Now, there are four requirements to be done on the Feast of Purim if a Jewish person is to be faithfully observant. Of the four requirements, the first is that the Jewish person is to listen to the reading of the Megillah. The Megillah is the Hebrew word for the scroll of Esther, and they're supposed to hear every single word. That will be done on the first on the evening of Purim. Remember, the Jewish day starts at sundown, and so they will gather in their synagogue, and this will be part of their service. In fact, in their celebrations the next day, it could be read as well. The second thing that is required is they are to give to the needy, and there are specific gifts that are given. The third is to send food portions to friends as a celebration of their of this festival. And then the fourth is to eat, drink, and be merry. This is the most fun of all the Jewish holidays. And they're supposed to have a good time. And there's a meal that will follow on, of course, Saturday or on the evening of Purim. There will be a service at the synagogue. And then the next day, there are things that will take place. And just a wonderful time to celebrate. Now, there are a couple of customs that you'll want to know about. And in fact, one of these is that the pastry that is pastry for Purim is called hamantaschen. And you'll see those. I don't know how well you can see them on the PowerPoint slide. They are three-sided cookies. They are filled with fruit or a fruit preserve, or they may be filled with chocolate. And you'll notice that they have this three-sided because they are called, it's a Yiddish term, it can either mean Haman's ears or Haman's hat. And you can see Haman and Haman in there. And Haman's hat because supposedly Haman wore a three-cornered hat. And there's a three-cornered cookie to go with the three-cornered hat. Well, the other thing that is one of those fun customs with Purim is that whenever the story of Esther is read and wicked Haman's name is read, then the people make noises. They boo, they yell, they stomp their feet, and then they have what are called groggers. A grogger is a noisemaker, and you can have them. I have one that's just a little plastic one. Doesn't make much noise, but it's fun to do anyway. Then you can have some that are beautifully ornate, some that are large, but they're noisemakers, and it's just a lot of fun. So that's part of the celebration of Purim. Something else that you'll notice is that the young people and adults can get all dressed up. And the idea is, it's based on the tradition that just as Esther kept it a secret that she was Jewish so that she could hide from Haman, so the children and the adults too, for that matter, dress up. It's just part of the fun of Purim. And so you notice some children, pictures of some children in there that were dressed up in their school class, some other children. You saw even one of the children had a great costume on. She was dressed up as a hamantaschen. So imagine such a thing. And then the adults will dress up as well. In the slide that you'll see up there, you'll see the top left-hand corner. That is in a synagogue, and the people are reading the Megillah, and this guy is dressed up waiting for his part to be played. And then you'll see some other adults, because there will be Purim parties. These are not necessarily holy or godly. In fact, they may be unholy and ungodly, but Purim is an excuse to have a big party. And then I noticed this picture that Spider-Man, during Purim, was on his way evidently to his Purim party and stops by the Western Wall in Jerusalem to pray in his Spider-Man outfit. So I didn't know Spider-Man was Jewish, but I guess that maybe is the case. And you never know who else you're going to run into when you celebrate Purim and who's going to be dressed up. So Purim is great fun. And that really is somebody that we know and love dressed up in Purim to celebrate Purim. That really is a true Purim picture. All right. Now, tonight then, I want us to ask and open our scriptures to the book of Esther and ask two questions about Purim. And when we come to the tonight as we have our fun celebrating Purim, before we do that, we need to read the story, don't we? Isn't this where you're supposed to yell and shout? Yes, it is. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. I have a children's story of Esther, and we're going to project it. Now, every time you hear the name of wicked Haman. Yes, excellent. We yelling, booing, stomping. We don't want to hear his wicked name at all, do we? Okay, are you ready? Here we go. So this is a story of beautiful Queen Esther. There once was a beautiful girl named Esther. When her father and mother died, Esther's cousin Mordecai brought her up. Esther honored her cousin by obeying him as a good daughter. Esther lived in Persia, but Esther was not Persian. She was Jewish. Her ancestors came to Persia as prisoners of war. In Esther's day, many Jews lived in Persia. Esther lived in Persia, but Esther was not Persian. She was Jewish. As I mentioned, her ancestors came as prisoners of war. Now, the king of Persia held a huge banquet for princes from all over the world. The men ate apart from the women who were also banqueting with Queen Vashti. The drunken king ordered Queen Vashti to wear the royal crown and show her beauty. Queen Vashti refused. To show that ladies should honor their husbands, the king passed a law which took the crown from Vashti. She was no longer queen. A search for a new queen was made. Out of all the beautiful girls in the kingdom, the king chose Esther as his wife. He set the royal crown upon her head. Esther did not tell the king she was Jewish because her cousin had told her not to. Cousin Mordecai spent his time at the entrance to the palace to hear the news of Esther. One day he overheard two palace servants planning to murder the king. Mordecai sent warning which saved the king's life. The servants were hanged and Mordecai's name was written in the king's record book. Second in command to the king was a rich man called Haman. Everybody bowed when Haman passed by. Everybody except one man. As a Jew, Mordecai worshipped only the living God. Haman hated Mordecai so much, he decided to kill him and all the Jews in Persia. How dreadful. Wicked Haman tricked the king into signing a law that at a certain time, every Jew in the kingdom would be killed. It was a terrible law. Both Jews and Persians mourned. But remember, God had made Esther queen, and she was a Jewess. Would she keep her secret from the king, or would she risk death to try to save her people? God gave Esther a clever idea. She invited the king and Haman to a banquet. There the king promised her anything she asked. Let the king and Haman come to the banquet tomorrow, Esther replied. Then she would tell the king what she wanted. Meanwhile, Haman prepared a huge gallows to hang Mordecai. That night, the king couldn't sleep. Reading the records, he saw that Mordecai had never been rewarded for saving his life. Next morning, the king asked Haman, "What shall be done for the man the king delights to honor?" Haman was delighted. He thought the king meant him. Haman had... He had come to ask the king's permission to hang Mordecai. The gallows were all ready. Now that could wait. Excitedly, Haman poured out his suggestions. Dress the man in the king's robe and crown. Sit him on the king's horse. Command a royal prince to lead the man through the city for all to see. Hasten and do so for Mordecai the Jew, the king commanded Haman. How do you think Haman felt as he led Mordecai in honor around the city? He hated Mordecai even more than before. Just wait. Haman may have thought, he'll soon be dead along with all the other Jews. Later that day, Haman and the king arrived at Queen Esther's banquet. What is your petition? The king asked. He had not forgotten his promise. Pointing to Haman, Queen Esther told the king all about Haman's wicked plot. Hang him, the king said. Then the king passed another law allowing the Jews to defend themselves. They were saved. Mordecai became second in command to the king, and all the Jews rejoiced and gave gifts to one another. Even today, Jewish people remember how God saved them through the beautiful king or queen Esther. The end. Boy, you are tremendous. You do this like people after the seed of Abraham. And you are by faith. So take your Bible and go with me to the book of Esther. And we will spend our final time in this portion of the Lord's Word. So when you think of Purim and when it comes around every year in the calendar, here are a couple of questions for you to think about and ask yourself whenever you remember the Feast of Purim. Here's the first question. It's a question you've probably asked many times, but Purim is a good time to ask this question. God, are you in control? Now, have you asked that question? God, are you in control? And from the book of Esther, we learn that there are four experiences that you will have in your life when you're going to ask God that question. God, are you in control? The first experience we learn from Esther that she and Mordecai had to ask the question, and that you and I will have to ask the question, God, are you in control? Is number one, when you face the unforeseen. The story of Purim began long before the book of Esther was written. It began long before the Jewish people were in Persia. The book of Esther began, chapter 2 of its book, when Mordecai was taken captive. So you'll notice chapter 2, verse 5. Now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away from Jeconiah, the king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. See, this happened many years. The best and the brightest were taken when Jerusalem had fallen. They were taken away to become people of significance in this pagan Persian kingdom. And here is a man who is forced to leave his homeland. He is forced to leave the life that meant surrounded by his people and now living within a pagan culture. Forced to leave his family. Forced to live in a pagan kingdom. An unforeseen event. Do you ever think that when Mordecai was taken away from his home and all that he ever knew, do you ever think he asked, God, are you in control? Well, beyond that, there is a heroine to the story. The hero, beside the Lord God, of course, is Mordecai. The heroine is Esther, the namesake of the book in our English Bible. And we read about Esther here, chapter 2, verse 7. Because he brought up Hadassah, that's her Hebrew name, and that is Esther, that is her Persian name, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own. You see, we do not know how, we do not know when, but at some time, here is a young girl, Esther, that lost her parents. Now, that was an unforeseen event. Who would have thought? And we've had people in our own church family, people here tonight, that know what it is to lose your parents when they're young, or when you were young. And when that happened to you, did you ever wonder and say, God, are you in control? See, there are things that will happen, and you're going to ask, God, are you in control? So what's happening in your life that is unforeseen, probably unwanted, that at times brings you to say, God, are you really in control of all of this? So there's a second experience, though, that you're going to ask, God, are you in control? Beside asking, God, are you in control when you face the unforeseen, you will ask this question, God, are you in control when you go unnoticed? Do you ever feel like you're unnoticed? You ever feel like at school you're unnoticed? Sometimes in your own home, or in your workplace, just feel like nobody really knows, nobody really even cares. Well, then you can understand exactly how Mordecai must have felt. Because in chapter 2, remember, we read the story how that Mordecai's job was he was guarding the king's gates, his palace. We learned in our series that he was an official that was there watching over the business directly related to the king's chambers. And he overhears these two guys, Bigthan and Teresh, and they have a plot to kill the king. And Mordecai hears about it. Notice what the Bible says, chapter 2, verse 21. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on King Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen. And Esther certified the king thereof, in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Now, Mordecai saves the king's life. There's no commendation. It's written in the history book. There's no thank you. No thank you note. Not a pay raise. Not a promotion. I mean, this is big business. This is something important. And yet it seems as though this great act goes absolutely unnoticed. Did you ever have that question? And it just doesn't seem fair, does it? Because what you've done is not noticed by anybody. There's no thank you, there's no cheer, there's nothing. All of his faithful service goes unnoticed. And do you think that maybe Mordecai said, now God, are you in control?
I mean, Lord, come on. A little bit of recognition here, Lord. A little bit. I mean, look what I'm doing here, Lord. I'm being faithful. I'm a light in the darkness. Lord, would you please let somebody notice me? Have you ever felt that way? Lord, I'm serving you. Would you please? I mean, I'm serving you, Lord. Come on, do you see me down here? A little bit of recognition by somebody. Listen, I've got a great scripture for you. It's in my Bible, in your Bible too, I guess, but in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have shown toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. You see, it may be unnoticed to men. It may go unheralded. But you better believe that in God's eye, it does not go unnoticed. And so he knows everything. And you may say, God, are you really in control? God, can I really trust you, God? It just seems to me that I would get some notice here. Believe me, God is in control, and you better know that God knows exactly where you are. Well, there's a third experience that you will have in your life, and you will ask, God, are you in control? You'll ask first, when you face the unforeseen, you'll ask, God, are you in control? When you go unnoticed, you'll say, and ask, God, are you in control when you face the unfair? And now we come to Haman. You don't have to Hamanize from here on out. We're good. All right. And oh, how Haman hated Mordecai. I mean, everybody else, remember the story? Whenever Haman comes along, everybody else bows except for one man. What was his name? Mordecai. And oh, that Haman was an arrogant, egotistical man. And oh, he hated Mordecai. He hated all the Jewish people. Today we would call him an anti-Semite. You'd better believe that anti-Semitism has not stopped in Haman's day, from Haman's day. But Mordecai's in a real problem here. As a Jewish person, he bows to no man. He bows only to the Lord God. For him to bow to Haman would be an act of sacrilege, a blasphemy, a sin against God. And when it is found out that Haman places this plot in motion, that all of the Jewish people, including Mordecai, would be killed one day for something they did not do, which was not their fault, and for Mordecai, by seeking to honor the Lord, all these lives are at stake. Now, how many of you think that's unfair? See, in your life, if you hadn't learned it yet, life is not fair. When you learn that life is not fair, you don't have to like it, but you have to accept it. Life is not fair. But when things happen in life that are not fair, you'll ask yourself, God, are you in control? And then there's one more experience that you will have, and you will ask yourself, God, are you in control? And that is, you will ask, God, are you in control when you face the unknown? Now, this is where things get really intense in the book of Esther. Esther chapter 4. And you want to find verse 13 and then verse 14, because Mordecai says to Esther,
Esther chapter 4, verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" You see, Esther has a decision to make. If she goes in uninvited to the king, remember we've learned the king would have the power to kill her. Nobody went in uninvited to the king. Nobody. Not even the queen. She's ready to put her life on the line. She doesn't know what's going to happen. And so she appears before the king. Watch what happens again. Chapter 4. We'll pick the story up in verse 15. And Esther bade them return to Mordecai the answer, "Go and gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. And I also and my maidens will fast likewise. So will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." The unknown. What happens? Oh, how wonderful. When Esther appears, the Lord so opens the heart of the king and he welcomes her. "Esther, what would you like? Anything." And she says, "How about tomorrow we have a banquet? Everybody likes to eat. And I want you to come and, hey, why don't you bring Haman?" See, all of this eventually led to the deliverance of the Jewish people. But before the deliverance took place, Esther had to face the unknown. And with her life on the line, she asked the question that you ask when you and I face the unknown. All of us have unknown things. All of us have things before us that are unknown. God, are you in control? You see, our God is the God of the known. He knows everything. He knows everything that will happen. He knows every possibility and every variable of every possibility of everything that could happen. But yet we ask, because while God knows all of that, all we know is what we know. And we wonder at times, God, are you in control? So what's the answer to your question, God, are you in control? This book, remember, unlike any other book of the Bible, this book is unique in this respect. Of all the books in the Bible, every one of them names the name of God, except for this book. And while God's name is not named, it does not mean that God is not involved. And from this book, the answer when you ask, God, are you in control, is this: though God is unseen, God is not uninvolved. I'll say that again. Though God is unseen, God is not uninvolved. Esther believed it. Esther lived it. And you can believe it. And you can live it. Do you know what the New Covenant Scriptures say? The New Testament Scriptures say this, Ephesians 1:11, that our God is the God who worketh all things according to his will, or after the counsel of his will. Do you realize, if you have not yet come to a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you realize that God, though unseen, is involved? And he is even bringing you to a place like this, a place in your life where for the first time you see yourself as spiritually dead and spiritually lost. You may never have thought of yourself that way before. Maybe you've come and the burden of your spiritual state and the burden of your sin is so heavy, you're looking for some kind of relief. And all of this is the God who is unseen being involved in your life to bring you to a point where you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and He can save you and take care of your sin burden. And what do you do if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? And you're asking God, are you in control? Do you know what He wants you to do tonight? Tonight is the night that you repent of the sin of doubt. Understanding. Hey, we all understand, we understand asking God if He's in control, right? We understand it. But tonight, it may be that what you need to do is see it the way God sees it. This is a sin of doubt from which you need to repent and say, God, would you forgive me for doubting? Now, we probably have a room full of sinners, don't we? Because every one of us doubt. But God is working in your life, even tonight, to bring you and liberate you from the sin of doubt. By faith, learning to trust God. Well, God, are you in control? That's the first question to ask yourself at Purim. Then there's the second question. I have good news. The second question is a much shorter answer. Here we go. Here's the second question to ask at Purim. And that is, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? And here is what God was doing. What God was doing, number one, first, is God was protecting and preserving His covenant people. It's what chapters 8 to 10, the rest of the story, is all about. It is about what Purim is about. It's about God miraculously touching the king's heart and God miraculously bringing about the deliverance of the Jewish people. And this Feast of Purim commemorates what God did to protect and preserve His covenant people. Chapter 8 of the book of Esther. Read with me, beginning in verse 16. Because the Bible says this, the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And they found out how God would deliver them. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. Hey, of all the Jewish holidays, Purim is the most fun holiday. It all started with a great day. Because God had faithfully protected and preserved His people. What a good day, but there's more. And in light of eternity, it's the greatest of all that takes place in the book of Esther. It's really the driving point of the whole book of Esther and why God did this miraculous thing the way He delivered His people. Keep reading with me if you will, because chapter 8, verse 17, we'll continue reading. The Bible says this, and many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Here's what else God was doing. God was providing an opportunity for those who are outside of His covenant to become covenant people. You see, many Gentiles saw what God was doing. And they saw what God did for the Jewish people. And they said, with a God like that, a God that has that kind of a power, a God that cares enough for his people that he would intervene in such a miraculous way, we want to know that God. This was not people just changing their ethnic identity so whenever the Jews had their day to protect themselves, they would be safe. No, this is people who were seeking the Lord, who was first seeking them. And it's why God did all of this in part. It was not just for the Jewish people. It was God providing an opportunity for those who did not know him to become covenant people. God says, I want you to have a covenant relationship with me. And he manifests himself and his power in such a way so that those who are seeking him that he is seeking will come to him. Do you know what God is doing today? Do you know what God is doing today? What God is doing today is that God is working on behalf of his covenant people. And God is working through those who are in a new covenant relationship with him. So that those who are outside of that covenant relationship can come to know him. Well, God, what are you doing? I don't see what you're doing. God is doing a work in his covenant people. Philippians 2:13, here's what Jesus said. It is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. See, that's what God's doing. God is working in you so that what is best for his, what he knows is best and right for you, what brings him glory and honor and pleasure in your life, he's working to with you in your life on that basis. Now, how does someone become one of God's covenant people? It is a relationship that is centered and entered into by faith. Here's what the Apostle Paul told the church at Galatia, ye are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. It's what the prophet Habakkuk said, the just shall live by faith. So what does God want for me as one of his covenant people? For we walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5:7, and not by sight. Though God is unseen, God is not uninvolved. And that is why in this series, we've come again to this theme. Trusting God when you don't see or you don't know what he's doing. Isn't it wonderful that God is still a God who is calling people to live by faith? That's what God is doing in the world. And I tell you tonight, he is absolutely worthy of your trust. Let's all stand together, shall we? Now, our Father